John chapter 17, I want to read beginning in verse 20 and go down through verse 26. If you'll follow with me as I read these verses from John chapter 17, verse 20 down through verse 26. My subject this morning is a portion of the Lord's Prayer. A portion of the Lord's Prayer. Verse 20 through verse 26. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. May we bow our heads in prayer. Father, I want to thank you this morning for your goodness and for your mercy and for your love. I want to thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you sent and that he came and went to Calvary and there died in our stead and died for the remission of our sins. We're thankful for the blood that was shed at Calvary, and we know without the shedding of that blood there is no remission of sin. But we're thankful, Father, that you designed it to be so and carried it out in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we thank you, Father, for the day that you've given us that we might live, and life is such a blessing and such a joy, and we're thankful for all the things that you let us experience in life, and we know that they're of you and they come from your hand. And so, Father, we praise you for all of these things. We praise you most of all for one day saving our unworthy soul, giving unto us eternal life, enabling us, Lord, that we might be able to really live in this life, and then that we might have eternal life, which will be throughout eternity. Father, we come to you on behalf of these that have been made mention of this morning. Some we have are elderly, and some are middle-aged, and some are young. And some of these are sick and need your healing hand, and you know, Lord, what your will is for their lives. But we pray, Father, especially for those that are not saved. We pray, Lord, that this might even be the day that you would bring them to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Pray that you'd be pleased to grant to them repentance and faith. We thank thee for this time that you've given us now. And may we use it for your honor and glory, and may we not use it in a selfish way, but may we use it, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. You know the needs of each person present here this morning, and we thank thee for each person present. And pray now, Father, that you would guide us by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Forgive me of my sin. In Christ's name I ask it all. Amen. Basic thought that I want to use is from verse 20. If you'll notice this verse closely, it'll become a blessing to your heart. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through thy word. Now I've said this is a portion of the Lord's Prayer. We have the model prayer that is given to us, which is a good prayer. You know, that we pray that Jesus gave as a model, and that's a good prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. And you know, we use that often, and we should. But really, when we talk about the Lord's Prayer, this is the third part or the third portion of the Lord's Prayer. From verse 1 down through verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer has reference to himself. It's amazing when you read that portion how that he is talking to his Father. He is talking to God the Father, and he talks to him just like, you know, that God the Father needs to know what he has to say, even though we know that God the Father knows all about the Son. And he makes reference to things that relate to him and the Father. And it's a marvelous portion of Scripture there in verse 1 through 6. But then when he gets to the 6th verse and comes down to this 20th verse, his prayer is more or less to his disciples. And it is though, as he's praying, he is giving them instructions as to what that is going to take place pertaining to him, pertaining to them, and pertaining to us. So we see the first portion of the Lord's Prayer in verse 1 through 6, and then from verse 6 down through verse 20, we see the second portion. But here in the third portion, from verse 20 to verse 26, the Lord has some important things to do and to say, and he embraces in these verses all the redeemed. He embraces every person that will ever be saved. He embraces them in this portion of his prayer. He approaches the close of the prayer when he comes down to verse 26. And it is though that he's been going to a higher scale in this prayer. When he starts out like we ought to start out, when he starts out by referring to Father, who is our Heavenly Father, and acknowledging God as his Father, he starts out in the prayer this way, and then on a scale it seems like that he begins to be elevated and to go to a higher scale or a higher degree when he comes down to the very climax or the very close of this prayer. And what it has in it is everything that God has done for us, that God is doing for us, and everything that God shall do for us is all included in this prayer, beginning in verse 1 and going all the way to verse 26. And it seems as though that when the Lord is praying, he becomes, as we would say, excited or exuberant, and how that he goes from scale to scale, even to the very finish. In the hearing of his disciples, and they are the ones that are listening to this, in the hearing of his disciples, he is pleased to utter the transaction which had taken place between himself and the Father before the world ever was. And he goes into this. You look at the thought that he has in verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Every time I read that, I think of John chapter 14. And I think of the first 6 verses, especially in verse 2 and verse 3. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now notice. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And so, he is thinking of the complete picture. Every aspect of our life and every aspect of our salvation is for one purpose. And that's to the glory of God. Everything that comes in our life or everything that happens is designed for one thing, and that is to bring honor and to bring glory to God. And brethren, we better not lose sight of that. Every one of us, individually and collectively, we better not lose sight of the glory, of the beholding the glory of God, that our lives are for the glory of God. And so there is the consummation of the time coming when what He wants us to receive, or even as He's revealing to us now, and more fully then, is when we behold His glory. There's a lot of glorious things that happen to us. Some of these pertain to the physical or the temporal, some of these, but sometimes the most glorious thing that ever happens to us is when we're in touch with God, and that which is spiritual touches our hearts and touches our lives and overwhelms us, even to the place to where that we even have a longing in our heart to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and to behold His glory. And that's what he was basically saying here in verse 24. But the highest act of God's love is in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. The highest act of God's love is the gift, is the giving of us to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did He do that? Because that He loved us. God the Father loved us in Christ Jesus. And then why did Jesus Christ come? And why did Jesus Christ go to Calvary? Because He loved us. And this is manifested. But then if you'll notice verse 9, in verse 11 he said, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So he prays here for our safety, and he prays for our sanctification, and he demands of their glory, to the glory of God, and to reveal His glory. Now you know, when you start off praying, and I think about this often, when you start off praying, how do you start off? Now I believe that he starts off right here. I think he starts off by saying, Father. I listen, and I don't do this, you know, for any other than just for God's glory. But I listen, and I know that many times we start off and we say, Our Heavenly Father. And that's good. Our Heavenly Father. Have you ever thought about what you're saying when you say that? Our Heavenly Father. And then, you know, we start off and then we exalt the great God of heaven. We exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, what do we pray about? What do we ask? Many times I become ashamed because of what I ask. Because I feel that many times I ask selfishly. And many times I ask that it might be consumed upon my lusts and what I think. And you know we do that, and every one of us, to some degree do that by nature. By nature, that's the way we're made by nature. And I thought about now in this Lord's Prayer, when you go through the three divisions of it, and when the Lord definitely addresses the Father, and he addresses the Father on behalf of us, and he does pray for us. But what does Jesus Christ ask of the Father? When Jesus Christ prays to the Father and asks some things for us, what does he ask? The Lord might have asked anything for his people. He could have. But there's the negative and the positive. There's some things he didn't ask for, and there's some things that he did ask for. And when you read this and when you see this, and if we could get this in our hearts and our minds, it would help us to understand how we ought to pray and what we ought to ask for. He didn't ask for us riches. Did he? You know why the Lord didn't ask for us riches? Doesn't mean that some of you all are not going to be rich. Doesn't mean at all, but the Lord didn't ask for riches. You know why he didn't? Because Jesus said, and the lesson that Jesus was to have to teach his people is that a man's life consists of not of the things that he possesses. The lesson that we seemingly never learn is that our life does not consist of what we own. Or I ought to say, what owns us. There's a difference in what you own and what owns you. There is a difference. So he didn't pray that his people would have riches, and he didn't even pray that would have long life. He could have asked for that, but he didn't. And life is a blessing. There's a blessing to a long life. There's a blessing to a short life. Whatever God has designed. And he didn't pray that his people would have great influence. You know, we have just about as little influence as anybody in the world. God's people. Nobody wants to listen to God's people. Nobody's concerned about God's people. Nobody's concerned about, the world is not concerned about what's right. The world is not concerned about what's wrong. They don't want to hear it. And we have very little influence. But then he could have asked for us that we would have great possessions. I'm always continually listening to this man on the radio, and he says, every time somebody asked her, he said, better than I deserve. And I thought, how true. Every one of us are better than we deserve. As far as this life is concerned. And then the Lord didn't ask that we'd be exempt from trial. What would our lives be without trials? He didn't ask that our lives would be without difficulties. Life is full of trials, and life is a difficult thing to live. But thanks be to God for God's grace. Amen. And thanks be to God for what that he supplies to us. And he didn't ask the Father that we would never have any temptations and that we would never have any disappointments. Brethren, life's full of disappointments. Every one of us, every day, every one of us, we experience trials, we experience difficulties, we experience temptations, and we experience disappointments in this life. I thought often of Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. But then, from the positive standpoint, he prays. And what did he pray for as far as the positive stand concerned? He prayed that they may be kept in the Father's name. This was how that he prayed from the positive standpoint. He didn't pray that we'd have all these things, and all these things would come in our lives and we wouldn't have all these things. But he prayed that we would be kept in the Father's name. Now, what's more precious than being kept in the Father's name? You know what that is? That's security. That's being saved by the grace of God. And he also prayed that we would be sanctified through the truth or through the Word of God. What greater thing could ever happen than not only to be kept in the Father's name, but also to be sanctified by the truth of God's Word? Sometimes we get this thing all turned around. And then he also prayed that we might be united in the Father's love. What greater thing can happen to us today than to be kept by the grace of God and to know the truth of God's Word and to be united in that in love? There is nothing greater for any of us than these things, and it only comes by the grace of God, and it only comes by the Holy Spirit of God. And it really reveals to us the things that are important. And then he prayed that we might behold the Father's glory. You know, you can get so involved in this life and in the world that you can't see the Father's glory. And you become so wrapped up in the things of this life that you forget really what God's purpose is for you to begin with. And God's purpose for each of us is to bring honor and glory to Him. And that is by the way that we live and the way that we conduct ourselves. Now there's some things that I want us to consider from this verse. First of all, I want us to consider the person that's praying. Who is it that's doing the praying? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's think about the character in which that he prays. Now, who is Jesus Christ? You have to remember, you have to think about who Jesus Christ is to understand the character in which that he prays. You say, well, he's God the Son. That's right. You say that He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He's Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. But you have to remember is here, he was personally and essentially the only begotten Son of God, but he does not pray in this character. Deity cannot pray. Deity don't have no need of praying. But you've got to remember here that a deity could not receive anything from anybody. But who is it that's praying? Deity has become man. The Lord Jesus Christ has become man. And in this sense, not only is he the Son of God, but he's praying as the God-man. He's praying as the Lord Jesus Christ, as man. And so you see here, the God-man prays to his Father and our Father. And that's how he starts it off. When he says, Father, the hour's come. And that always strikes strings of my heart. And he prays to his God and he prays to our God. God is his God, and God is our God, and he prays as mediator, and this was in accordance with the offices he had undertaken and assumed through the covenant that was between, or the agreement was between, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And so you see that he prays here as the God-man. Now who does he pray for? Well, Christ prayed here for all of the elect. Everyone that's ever going to be saved, he prays for every one of them. He thinks of all of them, every one of them. In this prayer, you know, I found that when I pray, I can just think of certain individuals. And you know, I can start off praying, and I thought about this. Sometimes I'll use our little directory. I have to do that so I won't forget to pray for somebody. And I use a little directory, and I start off with the A's, and I get down to the W's. It's either Walker or Woods or somewhere down through there. Start with the Arnolds, and you go down, and you start with the A's, and you go down through the W's. And I pray like that. And then sometimes, if I don't have the directory with me, I just know where you all park when you come to church, and I pray for you that way. I just walk along the seats, and somebody come in, they think I was going crazy or something. You're here, I'm walking among the seats praying for everybody. But you know, it's good that you sit in the same place, and I like that. And you know, I go along and pray like that. But the Lord Jesus Christ praying for all the elect, and He thinks of every one of them. Praying for every one of them, and He thinks for every one of them, and He provides for them, He feels for them, He sees for them, He receives nourishment for them. All the concerns for all the elect was before Him when He uttered this prayer. Everything. And that just blows my mind. And I'll be praying along, you know, and when I'm not using a directory or the pews or something, and then all of a sudden, somebody will come to my mind just like that. I can be praying for Elsie, Adrian, Shane, and Mark and their families and something like that, and right in the middle, somebody else will come to my mind, and I'll get jumped. I'll jump off onto that too, you know. It really concerns me when you know that I go along and then there's times that I can't think and I don't pray for people and they don't come to my mind. And I realize and I know, and I'm not shortchanging the Holy Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but I realize and I know, and so it sort of blows my mind to think here that He prays for every one of us and everything that would concern us. His fullness was for all of our benefit. He knew it. And He wanted the disciples to know it. And He wanted us to know it. And that's why that He penned these words here. He was about to lay down His life as a substitute for His people. He was about to do that. Not one name of all the many names was overlooked or forgotten in His great heart. Every one of them. He prayed for them. Sometimes I become so derailed that I don't really know how to pray. And I just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins and have mercy on me. That's all I say. He prays as our representative. He prays on our behalf, and He prays as our representative. He does represent His people, and He merits all things for them, as He here claims for them all He merits. For look in verse 20. Now, He's talked about several in the preceding verses, but He said, neither pray I for these alone. So what we've noticed is, who's doing the praying? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that I want us to notice is the persons for whom He prays. Now look in this same verse. Neither pray I for these alone, but now notice, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I believe here that Jesus Christ is describing in a threefold point of view. He's talking about to the time when they believed. In other words, mark the time for what it says here in this verse. It's more or less which shall or who shall believe or which shall believe. Who shall believe? It's marked here, the time. They did not yet know Him. Not a one of them at that time had come to Him. Not a one of these. He prayed for those who knew him not and had not believed on him. And brethren, we ought to ask of him that way too. You know, I don't know what's working or I don't know what's going on in the life of Bill Carter. Miss Carter called me this week and said, "Brother Harvey, if the weather's good and the roads are not bad," said, "we are going to be at church." You know who we is? She wasn't talking about I'm going to be at church. And you know, that just blows my mind. I tell you, you spend 20-some years chasing a man, trying to witness to him and preach to him the gospel. And then when God does bring him, just brings him to the service. As some said last Sunday, that's a miracle. That is a miracle. We ought to ask of the Lord. If there's people not saved, we ought to ask of the Lord. Listen to Psalm chapter 2. And listen to verse 8 of Psalm chapter 2. And therein, verse 8, it says this: "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Sometimes all we fail to do is just to ask. We think about the individual and we think about how hard they are and we think about the circumstances, and what we fail to do is ask. Just ask. "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father's name, I will do it." The promise of God's word. First of all, he prays for his people in their unbelief that they may believe. And second, he prays for them even after they do believe. Paul, when writing to the church at Ephesus, and he said in Ephesians, then there in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and in verse 18 of the first chapter of Ephesians, listen to what the apostle Paul had to say when he said, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints." But also in praying here, not only to the time when they believe, but the object on whom they believed. Now this is very important. Look at that verse 20 again in John 17. Now a lot of people get the object of believing all mixed up. But Jesus tells us clearly who the object of believing is here in verse 20 when he says, now look at it real close. "Neither pray I for these alone." That's the person praying. Now who he's praying for is, "but for them also which shall believe," and here's the object, "on me." On me. Who is that object? Well, that object is the Lord Jesus Christ. "I pray that they shall believe on me." He does not say which shall believe in God. You ever talk to people and say, "Well, I believe in God." That won't do it. It's okay to believe in God. But the object of faith to a believer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody ever goes to heaven just believing in God. Nobody. Jesus said this. He said, "I am the way." He said, I am the truth. He said, I am the life. And he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the object here of belief is the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not say here, those which believe the Word of God. It's good to believe the Word of God. But the object here is on me. The object is the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not say that who believe in their salvation. But he says, who believes on me? And I believe that we need to strongly emphasize this and to emphasize that you can know about God, you can know His Word, you can know about a so-called salvation, but you are not saved unless you have Jesus Christ. Unless you have belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times do you run into this? You ask people, are you saved? And they say, well, I believe in God. You say, are you saved? And they say, well, I believe in the Word of God. You say, are you saved? Well, I believe I've got a salvation. What about Jesus Christ? Where is Jesus Christ? And I believe that Jesus makes this very clear here in this 20th verse. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me. That is, shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we learn the faith that justifies is faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, we can't emphasize this enough, folks. I believe there's a lot of people that think they have a salvation, and all they do, they believe about God, and they believe the Bible is the Word of God, and they believe that they have a form of salvation, but they've never believed on Jesus Christ. And so they don't have anything. It's a good thing to believe about God. It's a good thing to acknowledge God. It's a good thing to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But what you need to remember and what you need to know is that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And boy, Jesus really brings this out here in this verse. Only a few infidels say that they do not believe that there's a God and the Word of God. And many say they believe in God and the Word of God and their own salvation. But these are not included in the Lord's Prayer. Not a one of them are. They're not included. But who's included in this Lord's Prayer? Well, it's very clear. Either pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me. Nobody else but these are included in the Lord's Prayer here. Only these are included in the Lord's Prayer. When we believe in Him, we believe in God. And I believe that we believe also that the Word of God is a different thing. And what is different about this belief is we believe in God as loving us when we were sinners and sinning and giving His Son to go to Calvary and die for our sins. We believe in the Word of God as the truth revealing this to us. That's what the Word of God is for. It reveals this great truth to us. We believe in our salvation as the end of our faith. And we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one that took our place at Calvary, that died in our stead, was wounded for our transgression, whose blood cleanses us from all sin, and in whose resurrection glory now stand, as He does before the fair throne of glory as our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here in this verse of Scripture. There are four acts of the mind in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherein consists the essence of justifying grace, and here's what they are. One is knowledge. The second one is the assent of the heart. The third one is the receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fourth one is to trust Him. That is to relying and depending totally upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gives us all of these. And we receive every one of these by the grace of God. When Jesus Christ becomes the entire object of our faith, it implies two things. We see the deficiency of our own merit. When you're brought to the place that you only see Jesus Christ, you see the deficiency of yourself, of your own merit. When God reveals to you Jesus Christ, you see who you really are, but you also see the sufficiency of His merit. You see that He's everything. In other words, what I'm saying is, when God brings you to this place, you see yourself as nothing, and Jesus Christ as everything. And that's what God does. And then you'll see there is the means. There's the means. Now, I'm not going to go into the means, but there's the means. Look at verse 20 again, and here's the means. Neither pray I for these alone, the one praying, but for them also which shall believe. And that's the persons, and the object is on me, and the means is through their word. What word is that? The word of God. God's people, every one of them, are saved by the foolishness of preaching. God ordained that the means would be through the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching of the word of God. He goes on, and when he comes down and he finishes this thought here in this, and he finishes out this prayer, and he says, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And see, what it's coming down to, God sent Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died for us. The gospel came to us, not in word only, but in power. The gospel, the word of God, is preached to us. And we, through the gospel, we see that we're sinners, and we see Jesus Christ as the Savior. And we see how that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day for our justification. And we come to the place that we see how unworthy that we are. You know, I think about, and we talk about these people that come that we want to see saved, and there's no difference in them and us. We're just sinners. The difference is with God in Jesus Christ. That's the difference. And the only way that there will ever be any change in their life is by God granting to them repentance and faith, and they come to receive Jesus Christ. And you can take any sinner, whether we might think they're hardened or where we think they're maturist sinners or whatever they might think, but when God does a work, they see themselves as a sinner. You know what I brought out to you? They don't necessarily see themselves as lost, because we think of that term of lost and saved. We think of those terms, but they see themselves as a sinner. A sinner against God. But at the same time, they see a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, prayed for me. Aren't you?